In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The late, great Yogi Berra is quoted as saying, "I have had this deja vu before." He also said, "It's deja vu all over again." So why am I saying that? Because just a few short weeks ago, I was preaching on a parable in Matthew's gospel that was about a wedding. In that one, the invited guest made excuses, and the king, who was the host, was very irritated, so he invites people from the streets to come to the party. However, one unlucky fellow did not have on correct clothing, and he was booted out of the party into the outer darkness where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do not wear stripes and plaids at the same time, people. I guess I'm just a lucky guy, because guess what? I've got another blankety blank blank wedding parable. Dixon did it. What can I say? He did it. He went out of the country and left me with a wedding parable. Bless his heart. Seriously, this parable is the first section of chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. This parable is followed by the parable of the talents, with which I know you're familiar. Then it is followed by a section which is called the Great Judgment, or the Judgment of the Nations. So chapter 25 is composed of these three divisions, and they're all very significant, and they're all very meaty. The last one, the Judgment of the Nations, is absolutely incredible. Well, maybe that's a Bible nerd opinion, but I'm sticking to it. I have a suggestion. Go home, get out your Bible, blow the dust off that sucker, and read chapter 25 of Matthew. And let me know what you think. So in today's gospel from Matthew, what we have is the first of the three major sessions that deal symbolically with the end times, or the beginning of a new age. In fact, chapter 25 is just before Matthew begins Matthew's account of the passion narrative, the Jesus trial, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. So today's parable is one of judgment. Dr. Fred Horton says this parable reiterates the apocalyptic theme of the necessity of being wise, or even canny, in preparation for the coming of the new age. Well, you just heard the story. It's a story about 10 bridesmaids. It's often called the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. All 10 are given the task of waiting for the bridegroom so that when he arrives, they are to light his way, the path. This, their service, will get them into the wedding banquet and the festivities. So when the time actually comes, 5 are prepared, because they have extra oil, and 5 are not prepared. The latter discover that they are out of oil, and they ask their well-stocked friends for a loan. But they are unsuccessful, because the ones who are well-stocked, prepared, turn them down. It is very tempting to chase that rabbit into another sermon, but I won't do it. So, our 5 less than adequately prepared bridesmaids are over at the round-the-clock Walmart, replenishing their stocks, when in fact the bridegroom returns and the wedding banquet begins, and the text says the door is shut. That's for effect. The door is shut. So they return. They try to get into the banquet, and they're locked out. Believe me, I know how those bridesmaids felt. I once showed up for what I thought was an 8 o'clock show with some other friends at the big auditorium in Greensboro, only to discover for the 8 o'clock show that I had a 7 o'clock ticket. The show was half over. I could not get in. The door was shut. This parable, of course, is about cause and effect. It has a clear pattern. You've heard it in other parables as well. You plant a seed, the harvest comes. A net is thrown into the sea. It comes back full of fish. Cause and effect. You put your hand on a hot stove, you burn your hand. You show up at the gate, the doors of the plane are closed. You miss your flight. You don't look at your ticket, you're too late to go to the show. Actions have consequences. And important to note here particularly is that inactions are actually actions. Not to decide is to decide. As in the parable of the wise and foolish maidens. It's important to note that these 10 young women all started out with equal footing. They were all invited to participate and serve. However, some were more diligent in their exercising their role than others. And though it might sound harsh that they could not get into the banquet, it was actually because of their inattentiveness. In other words, they did this to themselves. This parable, I believe, is actually about faith and how we practice it. I came to this conclusion reading Robert Farrar Capon's book, The Parables of Judgment. In the book, Capon says, faith is not assent to a proposition. In other words, it's not an assent to, I believe so-and-so. Faith, rather, is living out a trust relationship with a person. Faith, therefore, is something that must somehow, somewhere be done. Faith is living out of a trust relationship. It is something that must be done. Like caring enough to plan ahead. So, not to belabor the point, this is all about preparedness. It's about the notion of living every day as if it is the day of the Lord's coming. It's about living in a relationship, not an assent to a proposition. You may well believe, certainly you do, that the Lord is coming. But do you act in such a way as to be prepared for the Lord's coming? Now, it seems that the early Christians weren't the only people who had problems with things like this. God's people have always had a problem of living out their relationship in the faith. That is what the prophet Amos is talking about this morning. I love Amos. Amos is nearly in a rant over the difference between living out the relationship with God by loving acts of justice and mercy, in contrast to just merely going through the motions of putting on a wonderful show in the liturgy and worship, but failing to act out the relationship that God requires. Now, I'll have to admit that I've been in an Amos sort of frame of mind recently. Some would say he's always in an Amos frame of mind. Well, there's that. But with all the craziness of the world, I can get pretty indignant and upset. So when I saw there was a choice for using Amos, I jumped at it. But I'm not on a rant this morning, and I don't really think Amos is on a rant. Here's the thing about Amos. Amos cares too much to waste time trying to be nice. And really, what we're about is too important just to worry about being polite. How are we to nourish our relationship with God through our belief in Jesus? That's the question we have today. How are we to nourish our relationship with God through our faith in Jesus? If you were here last week at 9 o'clock, we had a wonderful time. You were a participant in the baptism of five lovely children. And if you weren't here, that's what we were doing. We, along with parents and godparents, recited the essence of what a relationship with God in Christ is or can be. You remember the baptismal promises? You all remember those, right? Those are the things you say what you will do with God's help. Remember this. The baptismal promises are not about what you believe. Your belief isn't questioned. They're about what you will do with Jesus. Break bread and pray with others in fellowship and learn from them. Resist evil, and when you fail, repent. Proclaim the good news of God in Christ. Seek and serve Christ in every person. Strive for justice and peace and accord the dignity of everyone. That's all about relationships. It's about our relationships with one another and with God. One of the ways we keep our lamps of faith fueled is in our holy meal, the Eucharist. At the 9 o'clock service, we did write to prayer A. In that liturgy, we say, "Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace, and at the last day, bring us with all your service into the joy of your eternal kingdom." In fact, this whole sermon is right there in that little paragraph of that Eucharistic liturgy. Serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. In unity, together as the family of God. In constancy, not every now and then, but constantly and intentionally. In peace, not arguing over ideology and dogma, but joined with our Lord, who is indeed the Prince of Peace. And so I would ask that you pray with me. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would strengthen us to become lanterns, actually lamps of love, compassion, healing, and reconciliation in a world that is often hurting, hungry, and hate-filled. May our lives, through our relationship with you, become beacons for hope, justice, and mercy. May they be that as we live out our relationship with you every day, day by day. Amen.